Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39 and Acts chapter 7. Genesis chapter 39. I'll let you remain seated tonight because we've got a few verses I want to look at, started out with. I want to talk to you tonight about living in the presence of the Lord. That's the title of the message. The theme will be finding the will of God for your life and living in the will of God. And I think one way to do that is for us to acknowledge His presence in our life on a daily basis. And so we're going to talk about that this evening, using the life of Joseph as an example and gathering some truths and principles from Genesis 39, if you're there. Let's begin reading verse number 1. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." Look at this phrase. "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord was made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in this house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." Look at verse number 20. "Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it." Look with me at Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter 7, and just a few verses there as well. Look at verse number 9. Here we have Stephen preaching, and he mentions Joseph. What's interesting about Joseph, how much God spends time in the book of Genesis on Joseph. A large majority of the book of Genesis is about Joseph. You know, God only spends a few chapters about the creation and says a few words about creation. But he spends a lot of time on Joseph. Joseph, in many ways, is a type of Christ, though not stated in the Bible, as others are stated. But he's a good picture of Christ, and a lot of similarities between Joseph and Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. And a lot of commentaries argue about that. Some men believe that you ought not even compare Joseph to Christ because it doesn't state anywhere in the Bible, but there are a lot of similarities between Jesus and Joseph. But not only is Joseph, I believe, a type of Christ, but he's a good picture of a victorious Christian. And I think that we can learn just as much from Joseph about how the Christian life ought to be lived as we can about the similarities between Joseph and Jesus. And so I want to, that's my focus tonight, is not so much him being a type of Christ, but a good type of picture of the victorious Christian life. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse number 9. "And the patriarchs moved with envy," envy will destroy you, "sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And he delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." There's a theme here about Joseph that the Lord was with him. God was with him. He lived in the presence of the Lord daily. And I want to talk to you about that this evening. Father, help us tonight as we look at these few verses tonight and a couple others. Lord, I do pray for your help. I pray for your wisdom. I pray for the Spirit of God to move in this place. I pray that folks that are listening via live stream, Lord, we miss them. We pray that they'd come back to church soon, be able to do that. Lord, I pray that you'd add to our church. I pray that you'd send visitors, Father. Lord, may we be a lighthouse and a beacon to this community. God, touch the hearts of our young people as well. May the gospel of Christ and the love of Christ captivate them, Father. Lord, may they set their heart upon Jesus and serve him. May there be a generation behind us, Lord, that would rise up, Father, and continue, Lord, to carry the banner of Christ. Pray that you'll bless them tonight. We ask in your name. Amen. I'm just a little bit loud, I believe. If you could just adjust me just a tad bit, I'd appreciate that. It's loud. It may be fine out there, but it's a little bit loud back here. And a few folks are bleeding, so no, they have their had some headphones on. Some folks have real sensitive hearing. My hearing's not quite so sensitive. And I like things a little bit loud, but anyway, I don't want to get too much echo in here. I want to talk to you tonight about finding the will of God for your life and living in His presence. I think about this past Saturday as I was looking, preparing for this and thinking about it. You know, an architect draws up blueprints because he has plans for a house. An engineer has plans for his project, and so he engineers and he does what engineers do because they have plans for a project. They have a purpose for what they're doing. An artist has a plan for his painting, and God created the earth with a plan. He has a plan for the sun. He has a plan for the moon and the stars. Animals even have a plan. Plants have a plan. God has a plan for the lilies of the field and for the sparrows that neither sow nor reap. God has a plan for them. And so if you see that, then you watch God's creation and His purpose and His plan for every detail. In fact, God even said that if people would hold their peace, that even He has a plan for the rocks and the stones to cry out and praise Him. And so if God made a plan for all those things, as down to the minute little detail, would not God have a plan for you as well and a purpose for your life? To go through life thinking that God has no purpose or plan for our life really is arrogance and ignorance on our part, because God has a purpose and a plan for us. And we need to find that plan. We need to find that purpose and live in that purpose. What a tragedy it would be to live your life and to go to your deathbed and realize I've missed living my life with a purpose and a cause for Christ. I gave my life to this things that have no meaning or no value, no eternity, a value attached to them. And many folks have life, but they really don't live for anything. I'm afraid that many folks are going to go to the grave not really having lived. And so I want to talk to you tonight about finding God's purpose for your life. God's will is great. Whether big or small, God has a great plan for your life. Sometimes we have this idea that, you know, we have to be in a big church or in a big ministry or a big thing for it to be the will of God. Regardless of where God has placed you and His will for your life, it's a great plan. John Wesley was asked by a lady if he knew that he would die at midnight the next day, how would he spend the rest of the evening or the rest of the time? He replied, why, madam, just as I intend to spend it now. I would preach this evening at Glasgow, and again at 5 tomorrow morning. After that, I would ride to Tewkesbury, preach in the afternoon, meet the societies in the evening. I would then go to Martin's house, talk and pray with the family as usual, retire myself to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lay down to rest, and wake up in glory. And he was confident in that because he was in the will of God. And I think that's the way we ought to live our life, knowing that all that we do, we live in God's presence and His will, and to not have this big thing, well, if I die tomorrow, this is what I would do. Well, then you got to get there and do it. And so we find that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, let me talk to you about Joseph for a moment, kind of give you a little background. Sometimes we have this idea, this misconception, that all these people in the Bible that God used came from these fantastic homes and great backgrounds, and you know, they had no problems, and they were superhumans, and almost like they were divine, and they just understand how it is today, and we're different, and they cannot be copied or mimicked or imitated. Now, that's a different whole. They're the same. Joseph, you know, we use the word in our life, in our modern day society, we use the word dysfunctional a lot about families, and there are some families that are borderline dysfunctional, and maybe past borderline. But if we want to use that word, Joseph came from a dysfunctional family. He didn't have the ideal Christian home, Christian family. Joseph's father was a deceiver and a swindler. It was his testimony. And even after he got saved, if you will, and gave his life to God, he still struggled sometimes with his flesh and who he was. Joseph was raised. Joseph's brothers were not a godly bunch. They weren't a godly, he didn't have godly brothers. And they hated him. He was hated by his brothers. And Joseph would oftentimes bring his father their evil report. Now, he wasn't a tattletale, but he would bring them the report of their testimony and how they behaved themselves and what they were doing. And it was an evil report. He didn't have a bunch of godly brothers to grow up with. As a young teenager, Joseph's mom died in childbirth. Imagine what a tragedy to lose a mother that young. It's difficult. Found that Joseph faced, not only did he have a dysfunctional family, but he faced diverse temptations, as spoken about in James chapter 1. Joseph was hated by his brethren. He was put in a pit and sold into slavery. He was then placed in Potiphar's house and falsely accused by a terrible woman. He was then placed in prison and unjustly forgotten by those that he had helped. But in Joseph's life, after several years of going of those valleys and those temptations and trials, Joseph was promoted and became prince in Pharaoh's palace. Look with me at Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 19. After Joseph's father died, of course, Joseph's brother were quite concerned that he would get revenge. He would, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that he was in a position and the power to really exact revenge from them and to repay them for their evil deeds. And so they came to Joseph, timid and very humble, asking him for his forgiveness and patience. And Joseph said something very interesting that we can learn from. It reveals his heart about the things of God and about life. Verse 19, it says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" That's a great place to be, to understand our position and our boundaries in life, that we are not God, we are His servants. We don't have the right to judge God's servants. We don't have the right to avenge ourselves. We need to know our place. But watch this about Joseph, verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Here we find tonight a key in this statement. Joseph knew how to keep his boundaries. He knew where his position in life was. He had the right heart. But Joseph was always able to see this in every trial, that though the devil wanted to destroy him, that God had something good behind it. And so he behaved himself wisely. He had a different mindset than others had. And God used him. And Joseph, if you will, was right in the middle of God's will, whether he was in the pit or in Potiphar's house or the prison, or now that he saved a bunch of people alive, every step of the way was right in the middle of God's will. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was blessed. Joseph was used of God. Joseph in his life found the will of God and stayed in the will of God. Tonight, let me ask you a question. We read this story about Joseph, and several times you find the phrase, "and the Lord was with him." Tonight, do you believe that the Lord is with you? Look at Hebrews chapter number 13. I think that's an important thing that we have to not just admit that we know, but to really have to believe. Hebrews chapter number 13, I want you to see with me verse number 5, a verse that many folks know, we quote it often, but I wonder sometimes if we really believe it and live it that way. Hebrews 13, 5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." That's a convicting phrase right there. How many times do we talk about "I want," you know, and all things that we see, but we're not to have a covetous spirit. And it says, "To be content with such things as ye have." Now watch this. Why can a Christian be content? We're not content because we reach a certain level of income or a certain level of prosperity or find a certain house. We can say that we're content because the Bible says, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Here is a secret that I believe that Joseph had learned early in his life, to realize that God was with him. When you got born again and got saved, the Spirit of God took residence upon your life and your heart. And God says this, He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. You live daily in God's presence. He doesn't take vacation. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't forget where you're at. He doesn't ignore you, neglect you. He doesn't walk away from you. Doesn't lose touch of you. He knows exactly where you're at. He's with you every step of the way. We can say, listen, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we have, whether we're in the valley or the mountaintop, we can be content where we're at because we can say, God is my helper. Why should we live in fear what man may do unto us? Because God is our helper. You know, I want to encourage you tonight, and this is not the message, but tonight, you know, we in America, we have certain rights right now, certain freedoms that would be hard for them to take away by force. And so they're trying now to control our the masses by fear. And I wish we could see past it. They can't get it straight. You know, for a long time we're told, you know, that, hey, the virus lives on surfaces for days and hours. Be careful what you touch. And now they're like, oh, we don't even know how long it really lives on a surface. And that's the really main way of transmitting it. You know, wear a mask and you'll be safe. Now, they're saying that mask might be not the answer. I mean, they don't really, I don't know how much they know. They probably know more than I do. I'll admit that. I'm certainly no expert on the subject. What I'm saying tonight is that, do you think the devil might be behind some of this, causing people to live in fear? And have we forgotten that the Lord is present? The Lord is not afraid of Corona, the COVID-19. He's not social distancing from you. He's not afraid of it. And so we can be content in any season, because we can say, the Lord is my helper. But see, we know that intellectually. We memorize that verse, but do we believe that and trust God that no matter where I'm at, though I'm in God's presence, He's my helper. And that made a difference. And listen, you take the patriarchs, you take the great men of the Bible that stood for a cause and that did great things. They realized, I'm not in this thing by myself. The Lord is my helper. And the three Hebrew children, they said, no, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter because the Lord, He's our helper. And if He can deliver us, but if not, we still ain't going to violate the scripture. Daniel realized the Lord was his helper. David, in many times in his life, God was his helper. The apostles, the Lord's their helper. And so we need to realize tonight that God is not hamburger helper, He's Christian helper. Amen. So you are living in the presence of the Lord. We need to have that confidence. You can live in the will of God. In the will of God, you'll find peace and joy, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. See, what you're looking for, some of you, what you're looking for in the world, you're only going to find in the will of God. What you're chasing after, you're not going to find in the world. That contentment, that peace, that joy, that purpose that everybody looks for. I want to have a purpose in my life. You won't find it in a bottle. You won't find it in a bar room. You won't find it in somebody's bed. You're going to find it in the will of God. So how do you find the will of God? Well, that's a good question that sometimes we make complicated. For many folks, it's frustrating because they're looking for some big answer, some, you know, handwritten note in the sky. You know, some open door. I like how Christians are like, well, it's an open door. It must be the will of God. You don't think the devil can open doors? The devil can open up doors. But here's our problem. When the door's closed, we climb through the window many times. Okay? All right? That's how we are. God closed that door. Well, there's a window. Look with me in Romans chapter number 12. We're going to look at there tonight. Talk to you about how Joseph found the will of God. How did he recognize that God was with him? Romans chapter 12. I'm going to pull the main message tonight from this. Look at verse number 1 with me. You know the verse. Very familiar passage of scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, they present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. Watch it now. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That's what Joseph found. That's what Joseph proved. He proved that he proved the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in his life. And Joseph is not just a type of Christ, he's also a type of the believer, a picture of the believer that is victorious in the Christian life. You can have and I can have what Joseph had. Now the circumstances may be different. The life may look different. But the peace and the contentment, the purpose is the same. So tonight, how do you find that? First of all, I'm just going to make a couple comments and we'll get to this and I'll give you a few points. A living sacrifice is the reasonable service. Verse number one. A living sacrifice for the believer is a reasonable service. Without reasonable service, there will be no other service. We say that again. Without reasonable service, there will be no other service. You cannot serve God in any other capacity but by first being a living sacrifice. There must be a submission, a surrender, a yielding, a sacrifice to God. If you don't begin right there, you'll never prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Without the reasonable service, there is no other service. You can't skip that part. That's the part we want to skip, though. We want to skip the surrender, the sacrifice. We want to walk on water without getting on the boat, without getting out of the boat. We want to go through the fire without being in the fire. We want to go through the lions without being with the lions. We want all the victorious things without the battle and the sacrifice. We want the joy and the peace of a victorious Christian with no battles, with no hardships, with no yielding, no surrender. We want to have our Big Mac and eat it our way. Or is it not a Big Mac, it's Wendy's, whatever they have. And here's where we miss it. We miss it. People often say they have found the will of God for their life, but they never submit to the Word of God. And if you can't submit to the Word of God, I guarantee you not found the will of God.
Right.
Don't tell me, don't listen, none of us can live in rebellion and saying, I have found the will of God for my life. You've not found it. You're not in the will of God. You can't go contrary to the Word of God and be in the will of God. Many are content with a counterfeit. We counterfeit the will of God. We deceive ourselves saying, this is God's will for my life. But I'm going to remind you again, not that I'm an expert, but I'm going to say this by authority of God's word. If it's contrary to the word of God, you've missed the will of God. You are in a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. Now thank God that when you mess up, God doesn't say, my will for you is over. God is a God of second chances and opportunities. And God can modify his will to keep us in his will. But even when he modifies, it's never contrary to the word of God. Young folks, remember that. You can't shack up with somebody and say, this is God's will for my life. Right. Well, preacher, you know what? Fornication is not so bad because I love him. It's still not God's will. You still missed it. You still missed it. Preacher, this guy's not saved or she's not saved, but it's God's will that we hook. No, it's not God's will that you marry her or marry him. Well, he might get, maybe, no, it's not God's will. But you can't deceive ourselves. But many folks have a counterfeit there. But, so, a living sacrifice is a reasonable service. With me so far? Now, you can be a Christian and miss the will of God by a mile. Okay? Now, there can only be a transformation. Verse number 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we make this statement about this verse and we'll go to our main message. There can only be a transformation of the believer by the renewing of the mind. So there's a salvation, amen? But after salvation, God wants our mind to be renewed because that old nature is corrupt. The old nature has a wrong mindset. The old nature has wrong thought life and wrong thought pattern and have a wrong priority. So after we get born again, he wants us not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing of our mind. The word renew means to make new, to renovate, to transform. So God wants us to be transformed, how we think and feel about the Word of God and God's will for our life. You see, prior to salvation, many folks have no love for the will of God, no love for the Word of God. And so that's the old mindset that we bring into after salvation. That's the old mindset that our flesh carries with us. Our flesh hates the things of God. And so we must, to be transformed, we must be renewed in our mind. Without transformation, there will be a confirmation. If your mind is not renewed, the believer will continue to be conformed to this world. Again, we're talking about you can be saved and this is God's will for your life. So if there's not a renewing of your mind, if there's no transformation, the believer by default in his flesh will be conformed to the image of this world. That's why there's so many carnal Christians. That's why there's so many different denominations, so many worldly churches today, because they profess salvation, but they don't want to be transformed. They refuse to renew their mind. If that's the case, then what happens by default is we're conformed to this world. And so there must be a transformation. With transformation, there will be a realization. With transformation, there will be a realization. What does that mean? The believer will prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You see, when we're transformed, that's when we begin to realize and prove God's will for our life. The verse here comes in order. Submit yourselves. Be a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed. How do you do that? By being transformed, by the renewing of your mind. When our mind is renewed, then we're able as believers, enlightened by the Word of God, given wisdom by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit, then we're able to prove that perfect and good will of God for our life. So there must be a following of God's Word. It's a tragedy for the believer to go through life and miss the will of God. We had to believe that. We gotta recognize that. It's a tragedy to go through life as a Christian, believing God and being saved, but miss His will. God has so much for us. The blessings that Joseph had, his blessings, the peace in his life, the joy in his life, the purpose of his life, God used it in a great way. Say, preacher, I don't want to be like Joseph. That's fine. You don't have to do what he did. But don't you want to be in the will of God for your life? Don't you want to have at the end of the day that joy and that peace, full of the Holy Spirit, and realize that God was with me today? So how do you do that? How do you recognize His presence? How do you have your mind renewed? Let me give you tonight just four simple thoughts that I see in Joseph's life. Number one is this. You must believe that God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. Let's look at Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. God has a purpose for your life. Joseph knew this as a young man. Genesis 37, look at verse number 5. Look at verse number 5, Genesis 37, verse number 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it his brethren. They hated him yet the more. And said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream, which I have dreamed. For I, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told unto his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. He told it to his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? His brother envied him, but his father observed the saying. So here we find tonight that Joseph had a God-given dream. Now there are times in the Bible, in the history of the Word of God, that God has used dreams and visions to communicate with man. Now I really believe tonight that since we have the Word of God, God alone communicates that way to the individual through dreams or visions. I believe He communicates through the Spirit of God and through His Word. But in times past, when there was no written word, we find that God would oftentimes use dreams and visions to communicate with His people. And Joseph, I believe, had this dream, and I believe though it doesn't say it outright, I believe that Joseph realized that this was a God-given dream. And no matter where he was at, he believed that God had a purpose for his life. It didn't make a difference if he was out keeping his father's sheep, if he was in the Potiphar's house or in the prison. He realized that, wait a minute, my life is not over. This is part of the God's plan for my life, but God has a plan for my life. So that I want you to realize that God has a purpose for your life. It's a plan for your life. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that God says that He's made us priests and kings. We're kings and priests in the eyes of God. We're kings. We're no longer in bondage to our flesh. We're filled with the Spirit of God. And we're victorious over Satan. We have power in prayer. We live as kings before God. We're priests before Him. We have the right to access the Father's throne individually. We don't have to go through any man. Christ is our mediator. So before God, He has made us kings and priests. God has a plan for your life, a real plan for your life, a purpose for your life. Now that plan is different for every one of us. It looks different for every one of us. God doesn't call everybody to be a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist or a missionary or a pastor's wife. But regardless of that, God has a plan for your life. And only contentment comes when you know that you're in God's plan for your life. God has a will for your life and for His glory and for your good. Think of these verses, Psalms 139, 13 and 14. David said this, "For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul doeth right well." Jeremiah 1:5 says, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou comest forth of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. David realized that while he was being conceived in his mother's womb, God had a plan for him. Jeremiah said, "Listen, I know that God, He knew me in my mother's womb, and he had a plan for my life. He sanctified me to be a prophet unto Israel." John the Baptist was sanctified in his mother's womb. In fact, even Paul was separated by God in his mother's womb. They realized this. So now I want you to understand tonight that before you were born, God knew you and God had a plan for your life. God doesn't come by and say, "Whoa, there's another one. Now what am I going to do?" He doesn't just pass out plans willy-nilly. He doesn't just have a bunch of blank plans and He just rotates them through. God knew you. He formed you exactly the way He wanted to be formed, with all your good and bad and handicaps. Whatever it may be, God formed you in your mother's womb in a plan for your life. And if we're going to find that plan, let's believe that God's a plan for my... Joseph, believe that. Your plan is, your purpose in life is higher than this world. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." God's plan for your life is higher than this world's garbage. There's more to God's purpose in life than chasing a girl, chasing a man, getting in somebody's bed, getting behind a bottle. There's more in life than those things and making money. God has a plan for your life. Number two, here's what I find about Joseph. "My circumstances don't have to determine my outcome." Now this is renewing our mind. You see, the flesh says, "We're here by accident. God has no plan." The natural man says, "My circumstances determine my outcome." But the renewed mind says, "Wait a minute. My circumstances don't determine my outcome. God does." You see, Joseph didn't have the ideal circumstances, but he had a godly outcome. We live in a day and age where people want to blame everybody for their problems. Their circumstances have become bigger than God. Listen, Joseph was not born in a great home. He didn't have a great father. He didn't have good brothers. His mom at an early age passed away. His brothers hated him and envied him. And he went through life with problems, circumstances, but his outcome was godly. Diverse temptations lead to a victorious Christian life. James 1:1 says this, My brethren, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so, tonight I want to remind you of this, that circumstances, the devil would like to use those to destroy you, but God means them for good. Your bad situation does not determine how you finish. My heart is burning tonight for our families and for our young people. We've been told we're alive by the devil and by our world that if you got bad parents, if you got a bad home, if you got a bad school, you can't make it. If you don't have enough money, the reason that people are murdering each other and robbing each other and living like a bunch of derelicts because they need more money. Money never changed anyone, converted anybody. Money ain't the answer. It's God is the answer. People want to be victorious without a battle. How can we be more than conquerors if we're not conquering anything? How can we be victorious if we're not fighting anything? How can we be patient if there's no battles? How can we say God's got a miracles if there's no need for a miracle? You see, we want God to feed us, but you know, God feed the 5,000, but don't take my lunch. You see what I'm saying tonight? Your circumstances don't need to have to listen. You say, preacher, you know what? I know our flesh. I know that we're prone. Everyone's prone to this, but I don't understand tonight why that young folks can watch their parents live a life of debauchery and see their parents do drugs and smoke it up and shoot it up and drink it up, and then say, you know what? That looks like a good thing for me to do too. When they witness their parents' misery, a broken home, domestic violence, suicidal thoughts and tendencies, all this tragedy that they witness on a daily basis, they see this thing and say, that's what I want too! Don't be foolish tonight. Just because your parents do crazy stuff doesn't mean you have to follow them and repeat the same mistakes. Joseph had a terrible home life, but he had a great outcome. People want to boast about their faith and being a great Christian without any proving. Joseph was, God is using these trials to prove him. But he realized that in every trial, that God had a purpose, that God was with him. So let me say it again tonight. Your circumstances don't have to determine your outcome. You see, tonight, you know, many of us tonight in this room can give a testimony about growing up in a bad situation. Bad parents, parents that were drug addicts, alcoholics, family members that may have molested you. We can go on and on and on about the tragedy. And the folks that want to lay down and want to be a victim and want to use it as an excuse to miss God's will, they never make it. But folks that have their mind renewed and transformed and understand that God is with them, that there can be a better outcome, they prove God's will. God is bigger than your circumstances. Let me say this. Quit idolizing your circumstances. Quit idolizing them. They become our idols. They become we use them for identity. Well, you know, preacher, and I hate these labels now. We're putting labels on everybody. Everybody's got a label. You know, we label our kids at a young age. You know, well, he's got this problem and this problem. And I understand that there may be some real issues about that, but to label, listen, we label and say, you know, you can't get any better than this because you have this problem. Well, God can't use somebody with ADD and ADHD or whatever problem that they might have. God can't use them. We make a big mistake about labeling our kids with these disabilities and saying, this is how far you can go. God is bigger than our circumstances. We shouldn't idolize. But you see, that's how we get attention. That's why we get to let off easy. Rather than working hard through our problems and say, well, preacher, I got this handicap. I can't go any farther. No, you can go much farther than you think you can go with God's help. Don't idolize your circumstances. Quit making your problems bigger than your God. Name somebody in the Bible that didn't have a circumstance. Even Jesus Christ had circumstances. Number three. Some of you aren't getting that and not being moved by it, so let's go to number three then. I hope I'm communicating decent enough where people are getting some things. I really want, especially our young folks, don't miss God's will for your life. Don't miss it. Quit being oblivious. Quit living your life just in some spaced out fantasy world that, you know, no matter what you do, God's happy with. God's got a plan for your life. Don't sell your life short for something that has no value in it. Or give it out to some knucklehead that cares nothing about you and what you believe and what is true. Number three is this. It is always right to do right. Now again, this is not profound. But Joseph had a renewed mind. He realized that God has a plan for my life. He realized that my circumstances don't have to determine my outcome. And it's always right to do right. Look at Genesis 39, verse number 7. Genesis 39, verse number 7. So we find that Joseph now is in Potiphar's house, and he says this. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. He said unto the master's wife, "Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Now watch what he says. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph had a license to, he had the opportunity to sin, and probably had no little recourse. A secret sin, a private sin. And he probably could have been very compensated very, very well because of it. He could have benefited from it earthly wise, prosperity wise, he could have benefited from it from Potiphar's wife. But Joseph had this mindset, this renewed mind, that it's always right to do right. It's never right to do wrong, to accomplish anything. Choosing sin is a great wickedness. Joseph realized that sin is no little sin, it's a great wickedness. We must come to hate sin. And see sin as God sees sin. And realize that if I sin, not only do I sin against Potiphar and his wife and against myself, but I sin against the great God. Listen, Joseph realized that God was with him every day, living in his presence. And how can I sin against God? God sees secret sins. And I believe that one of the things destroying our homes and our families and our young people are these secret sins that folks do in secret, thinking that nobody will see me and I'll be okay. Folks just don't all of a sudden throw away their marriages. Now, folks just all of a sudden just go off in rebellion and do crazy stuff and break their parents' hearts. Somewhere there's been secret sins committed that they thought nobody would ever see or know. I can handle this. They really didn't realize that they were sinning against a great God. And yes, we live by grace. And yes, that God, we're saved by grace. But sin still has its consequences. So listen, young folks, it's always right to do right. Amen. Set your heart on the fact that I am going to do right. When temptation comes, choose to do right. When you're enticed to do evil, choose to do right. And when somebody chooses to try to tempt you to do wrong and sin against your family, against God, and do like Joseph did and get away from that person. If you have a friend that wants you to do wrong, you have the wrong friend. The preacher, he's a cute guy. I don't care how cute he is, his heart is wicked. Get away from him. I'm going to preach a message here real soon on how that God views young people. I'm so sick of seeing young folks give their life to trashy men and women. You're a child of God. You're better than giving your life to a trashy woman or a trashy man. Young ladies, let me tell you something, young ladies. Most men are scumbags. Without Christ, men are scumbags. And they have one thing in mind. And that's not your benefit, it's putting you to bed. And no man is, no man is worth your integrity and your purity outside of marriage. Don't defile yourself. Don't sin against God. Let me tell you something. Young folks, if you live a life of fornication, you will forever change your life. Now, if you don't believe that, listen, I wish there were some parents that would shout amen right there. Don't leave me up here by myself. You don't believe that, moms and dads? If your young folks get up and fornicate, they'll change their life forever and change their heart. We ought to be sounding the banner. If you don't think that your kids or my kids are above that without the help of God, we've missed the boat. Listen, Joseph had a victorious Christian life, but he learned to say no to sin. And we have to learn to say no to sin and do right. I feel like tonight did I offend somebody tonight? Did I say something out of line? Am I barking up the wrong tree tonight? I turned a corner somewhere. There's never a circumstance where it's right to choose sin. Never. I'm going to tell you something again. Well, we find the same example given with David and Bathsheba. Now, not quite the same ordeal, but the same temptation. David failed the test. Not only did David change his life, he changed his kids' children's life. He changed the course of Israel some. I think one of the greatest sins that are rocking our country today is sexual perversion, sexual sins. Because this defiled. God says that when you commit fornication, you sin against your very own body. It is a great sin. We've got to learn tonight. We've got to get back to the book where we just preach purity and holiness and live it that way. Moms and dads, you got to protect your young people and watch their internet and watch their devices and what they're seeing on TV and music they're listening to and the people they hang out with and their social media. I'm hearing stories of girls as young as 12 years old sending pictures of themselves to guys. 12 years old. We're missing God's will for our life. I'm not trying to be ugly tonight or unkind. I'm trying to help you tonight. I don't know why you're, listen, some of you are freezing up on me. I'm not sure why. I've preached this for years. Have we gotten so used to it that we could freeze up? Don't freeze up and get hard on me. I'm not trying to be ugly tonight to your family or to your children, but Satan wants to destroy your children with what they believe is circumstances too big for them to handle. Right. So it's always right to do right. Number four, lastly, is this, and I'll shut up. Till the next time in the pulpit. Watch this now. Here's a good mindset to have. What the devil intends for evil, God can use for good. Let's look at Genesis chapter 50 again. Genesis chapter 50. You watched the verse. You've seen the verse number 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What a great picture of a victorious Christian. What he had been through in life, where he started from, what he overcame, what he conquered, and now his life, he's an old man, but he's not bitter. He's an old man, but he's forgiving. He's an old man, but he has peace and life and purpose and contentment. He can say, I'm so glad I did. My life wasn't wasted in vain. Joseph's brother meant to destroy Joseph, But God used it for good. You see, God used Joseph's evil brothers to put Joseph right in the middle of God's will. Now get that. Joseph used God's evil brother, or God used Joseph's evil brothers to put Joseph right in the middle of God's will. Listen, the devil's going to throw everything he can at you to destroy you, but God wants to use those things to put you right in the middle of His will. And God used the evil of Joseph's brothers to save the life of Joseph's brothers. Think about that. God used the evil of His brothers to save the life of His brothers. See, you and I, being in the middle of God's will, not only does our life depend upon it, but there are lives around us that depend upon us being right in the middle of God's will. You have no idea what you might do for your family by saying, come hell or high water, I'm going to do right and serve God. You might need it for evil, but God has a plan for me in my life. I'm going to serve God with all my heart. You have no idea what God will do in the future. By the way, this wasn't just some overnight little, you know, we're so used to watching TV and movies, like in 2 hours, we can watch a movie that goes from here's the beginning and the plot and the hardship and the difficulty, and here's in just a few minutes the outcome. But you know, Joseph was years in Potiphar's house in a prison before he ever reached the palace. God didn't show up when he was in the palace. God was with him even when he was in the pit. The devil hates God's children. And he will throw everything at you along with a kitchen sink to destroy your life. And God just saying this, if you'll just be faithful and let me renew your mind, if you'll just believe that I'm in this, with you, I'm with you, I'm for you, I'm beside you, I'm helping you, I'm your helper. When this is all over, we're going to put this, make this, we're going to rub this in the devil's face, and we're going to use it for your good and my glory. I believe the devil is so arrogant that when Christ hung on Calvary, was placed in a tomb, he thought he won. And Christ took the abuse and the assault. But he used what the devil meant for evil for our good to save much people alive. Amen. I'm simply saying that some folks will never ever see victory because all they ever see is the evil. See, now you gotta learn to look past. And I know it's easier said than done. Believe me, I've been there. But we gotta learn to look past the evil and see the good that God intends. And sometimes God wraps victory up in defeat and trouble. I can usually guess my presence. You ask my wife, she can wrap it any way she wants to wrap it. And I can usually guess my presence. A pretty good guesser that way. Sometimes in life, victory comes wrapped up in defeat and in trials. And if all we see is the trials and the defeat, and never unwrap it, you won't find the victory. You see, Joseph just hung in there. He just hung in there and did what was right. I know I say it, and it's easy again as I say, do the next right thing. And that's what Joseph did. He just did the next right thing. All right, I'm in the pit. I'm going to do right. All right, I'm in Potiphar's house. Do you think he started out as the steward of Potiphar? I'm sure that Potiphar probably had that Jewish boy scrubbing toilets, cleaning out the barn. Then Potiphar realized, wait, whatever this guy touches, God blesses. That should be you and I. Whatever we touch, God blesses. So he promoted him. He got knocked down, got placed in prison. Whatever he touched, he blessed. And before long, he's in charge, he's a prisoner in charge of the prisoners. See, tonight, Joseph just realized, I just got to do the next right thing. God is in this thing. God's not forsaken me. God's not left me. God's not forgotten about me. I'm just going to serve God and put God first. Tonight, do you believe Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that call according to His purpose. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, this is the mindset tonight that you and I must be renewed in. To realize that whatever devil means to for evil, destroy us, God intends for our good. So your parents have been divorced. The devil would love to use that to destroy you. But God can use that to make you a better husband or better wife. So your parents do drugs. So your parents are alcoholics. All right? You ain't the first one that ever had an alcoholic parent. The devil would like to use that to destroy you. But God has got a plan for you. All right? So you're born with a handicap. The devil would like to use that to destroy you. But God intends to use it for good. The Lord is with you. So you don't go to a perfect church. You got a preacher that sometimes stutters and is a hothead. The devil would like to use that to destroy you. God intends that for good. Living in the presence of Jesus Christ, in God's presence, begins with trusting Christ. Can I encourage you tonight? First of all, if you've not been saved, you're never going to find His purpose or His plan until you get born again. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. But listen, young folks, don't leave your life outside of God's will for your life. Moms and dads, get in God's will. And it begins simply with just that living sacrifice. But how do you do that? How do you be a living sacrifice? How do you have your mind renewed? Well, we go back to Hebrews 13. The promise of God said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So may boast in the Lord as my help, boast in the Lord as my helper. And so I've just got to tonight come to a complete trust that I'm living in God's presence on a daily basis. More than I trust anybody else, I should trust God. Now, folks, tonight, if you can just trust God, trust Christ, trust Him. He's there with you. He's not left you nor forsaken you. He knows where you're at. Trust Him, Mom and Dad. Trust Him. Doesn't matter how much money you have, how nice a car you drive, what kind of house you live in. God has promised not to leave us or forsake us. Trust Him. Trust Him. Live your life in the presence of the Lord. Tonight, Father, we come to You in closing. Father, I'm just not sure, Lord, tonight there just seems to be this battle tonight somewhere. Father, I pray that I'm not the cause of it, Lord. I hope I didn't say anything out of turn, Father. I just feel the Lord a little bit of oppression tonight. And Lord, tonight we're doing battle, real battle tonight for the lives and the souls of people. Lord, I've watched and I've seen the devil for years attack our families, our young people, our churches. And Lord, we must stand upon the Word of God and stand true and faithful. Lord, may we believe tonight with all our hearts, Lord, that we live in Your presence, that You promise never to leave us nor forsake us. God, may we trust You to realize that whatever the devil intends to do evil, that, Lord, through it all, God, You mean it for good, for our good and for Your glory. Help us tonight, I pray, dear God, we ask in Your name. Let's all tonight stand for the invitation.